to be with you. I'm going to move this or I'll knock it over. So it's one of those things. I moved some. Thank you for the invitation to be here, and thank you guys for coming out on a beautiful fall Friday night. If you have your Bibles, look at Hebrews chapter 11. The message of Hebrews chapter 11, and actually the message of the entire book of Hebrews, is don't quit. Don't quit, don't quit, don't quit, don't quit. They were leaving Christianity because it was hard and going back into a failed system of Judaism. The Judaism, what the Jews did for church in the New Testament wasn't real Judaism. There was no covenant authority to have a synagogue. There was no covenant authority to have the Sanhedrin. And when they celebrated their holy days, it was Passover, 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 Passover. All you read about in the New Testament is Passover. But the big holiday in Judaism was the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. And the priest would take the blood of the sacrifice and he would sprinkle it on the people and he would go into the temple, or in the original days it was the tabernacle. He would go into the holy place and he would go through this curtain that was the Holy of Holies and he would sprinkle the blood of the sacrifice on the mercy seat. Well, in first century Judaism, in Herod's temple, he would walk into that room and there was a curtain that hung down from the ceiling that was as thick as a man's hand. Not as thick from your palm to your knuckles, but from your little finger to your thumb. And he would part that curtain and go into the holy place. And it was empty. They hadn't had an Ark of the Covenant in 600 years. They could not make atonement for their sins. And when Jesus came, he became that sacrifice. Peter will call him the propitiation. And that Greek word is the exact same word that is the cover for the Ark of the Covenant, the hilasteron. And so Jesus was here to fix everything that man needed. Jesus was the Passover sacrifice. He was the Yom Kippur sacrifice. I believe because they crucified him outside the city, he became the scapegoat. He was every lamb that Judaism needed. And so they've got Christianity and it gets hard. And people are making fun of them. And people are persecuting them. And they can't do business in town. And they're confiscating their property. And these people are bailing out and they're quitting. And so he starts this argument that says, hey, Christ is superior in all these ways. And then when he gets to chapter 11, everybody's familiar with chapter 11, they call it the roll call of faith. But there's a real interesting dynamic that changes at the last part of chapter 11. And although it's still part of the roll call of faith, there's this super switch that I think takes us into chapter 12. Remember when you read your Bible, it wasn't written with verses and chapters. It was written as a letter. So you got a letter to the Hebrews, you get a letter to the Romans, you get a letter to the Galatians. Quit reading and stopping at those big black numbers because those numbers are arbitrarily placed. Look at the whole thought that's there. So here's what you get in the last part of Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32. And what shall I say more? Time would fail me to talk about Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel and the prophets. He said, I don't have time to tell. I've told you about Moses. I've told you about Noah. I've told you about the faith of the patriarchs. I've told you about Joseph. I've told you about Rahab. I don't have time to tell you. And he lists this big hitter list of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel. Now listen to what these guys did. Verse 33, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quench the violence of fire, escape the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, and turned to flight the army of aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. He just, these guys had faith. And with their faith, you read this and it looks like a Marvel comic book, Avenger movie, superhero ending. I mean, it's unbelievable what these guys are doing. They survived a sword. They survived being thrown into pits with lions. They survived walking through the fire. One guy would take one weapon and run off an entire army. And then at the end of the battles, women would receive their dead raised to life again. And man, he's talking to these guys about their faith. It's like, yeah, our faith. And then he makes this transition. Others. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain the better resurrection. Others had trials of mocking and scourging and yes, chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were killed with the sword. They wandered around in sheepskins and goatskins. They were destitute, afflicted, and tormented. of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and in caves. You've got these people who have faith, and one group has these superhero Marvel comic book Avenger movie endings, and these other guys were murdered. They were killed. They were killed with the sword and sawn in half. That's two different ways to die, by the way. Okay? They were fed to lions. They were tortured. They received mockings and scourgings. They lived so destitute that they lived in the woods and they lived in holes in the ground and they wore animal skins. He said the world wasn't even worthy of them. And then the beginning of what your English Bible says is chapter 12. He says, therefore, since we are surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses. And that's an interesting transition. Because see, when he says great cloud of witnesses, the word witnesses there means martyrs. When I was your age, I always connected this great cloud of witnesses to everybody in chapter 11. I don't believe that anymore. I think he makes a transition between these guys had faith and they had these great, great endings. These other guys had exactly the same faith and it looked like their lives were tragic. Therefore, since you're surrounded by a group of martyrs, you see, the point of the book of Hebrews, this particularly this chapter, is your faith won't affect your circumstances. You can have great faith and be depressed. You can have great faith and your parents will divorce. You can have great faith and your diagnosis come back positive. You can have great faith and a tornado hit your house. You can have great faith and fail out. You can have great faith and blow your knee out and lose your scholarship. Your faith does not affect your circumstances. But do not let your circumstances affect your faith. That's what he's saying. Just because it's hard, don't quit. Don't let the fact that something is bad happening to you be an indication that God doesn't love you or that you're not faithful, because that's not the way the world works. But we kind of have this idea that if I do everything I'm supposed to do, it'll all turn out right. No, you live on the planet Earth, and life is a contact sport, and you're not meant to be here very long, and it's hard. So your circumstances should not affect your faith, because your faith does not affect your service. So he says, because you're surrounded by these martyrs, by these witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that easily besets us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. He goes, okay, so if you want to quit, if you decide, look, I'm done. I put something on Instagram or Snapchat or put something on Facebook, or I say something about that I believe I'm a Christian or I don't believe in evolution. I speak up about transgender or same-sex attraction and they pick on me and they call me a knuckle dragger and a mouth breather and they say I'm judgmental and I'm, you know what? Who's got time for that? I just quit. It's hard to be a kid and be a Christian. I get it. He goes, well, if you decide you're going to quit, then pretend that this room is standing room only and you're where I'm at and you decide, hey, I quit. And as you walk through the crowd, you pass a guy who was killed with a sword. Excuse me, sir, I quit. You pass a guy who was sawn in half. Excuse me, sir, it's hard to be a Christian. I quit. You pass somebody that lived in a hole in the ground all their life and didn't even have a house because of the persecution. You know, it's hard to be a Christian. I quit. He said, when you decide you can't do Christianity, when you decide you can't do it anymore, and you decide to quit, then when you walk out, you're walking through this cloud of witnesses, these martyrs. You're not explaining to Moses and Joseph. You're telling these guys who were killed, who were tortured, who were fed to lions, who were killed with a sword, who were cut in half. You're telling them how hard it is. In January 15th of 2009, I was on a hunting trip. And my large intestine ruptured. They don't know why it happened, but when it happens, you'll know it. And so I was on this trip. I was 100 miles from home and had this incredible pain. It felt like they were pulling barbed wire through my lower back. I grayed out. I went to my knees. And I decided, man, I got to get to my dad's house because he lives down in that part of Alabama. And it was 14 degrees. I got in my truck. And I was sweating. I was blowing sweat. I'm driving. I had to pull over and pull the steering wheel and wake myself up because I was graying out. I got to get to my dad's house. I got to get to my dad's house. And finally, I saw this sign that said hospital. I thought, that'd be a great place to go. So I drove to this little hospital. I'm in Anniston, Alabama. Yes. Anniston, Alabama. And I get out and I look in the bed of the truck and there's my climbing stand and there's my equipment box and there's my rifle. I thought, I can't leave that in the back. I'll donate it to Anniston, Alabama. So I unloaded in my truck, put it all in the cab. And then I walk, if you walk into the emergency room and the lady behind the counter goes, you look bad. And I walked in under my own power. And they said, hey, you'll be here 10 days. You'll get a colostomy bag. You may wear it the rest of your life. You may wear it 6 months. I said, I don't want to be in Anniston, Alabama 10 days. Put me in a helicopter and fly me home. The doctor said, you won't live to fly on the helicopter. I said, well, let's do it here then. And I walked myself out of that situation and into the hospital under my own power. My daughter owns a photography business. And she thinks that if it appears on Pinterest, there's a wormhole to my workshop. And so if she sees something on Pinterest, Dad can build it. If I find the dude that invented Pinterest, he's a dead man. You'll never find his body. I mean, you'll be looking for him the rest of your life. So she had this project she wanted me to do. So she drives over from Georgia. We're going to build this thing in the garage. We have to go to Lowe's to pick up lumber. And so we pick up this lumber and we're loading the truck and she got a splinter. She's 4'10" tall. She's torqued out to about 400 foot-pounds. She's a drama queen. So we're in the truck. She goes, Dad, I got this splinter. Dad, it hurts. Dad, I've got this splinter. Dad, I think my finger's going to bleed. I've got this splinter. I stopped the truck. I said, you're talking to a guy who drug himself out of the woods after his intestines ruptured. She goes, I'll be quiet. Okay? That's what the Hebrew writer's saying. When you decide that it's hard to be a teenager in America, you decide you're going to walk out of this room, you're walking through those guys that didn't quit. And they weren't being made fun of in school. They're being tortured and murdered and ostracized and fed to lions. And when you think it's too hard, you tell them it's too hard. That's what it sounds like. It sounds like an excuse. So because you're surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses, he says there's some things you need to get rid of. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin that easily ensnares us. So you can run with the endurance, the race that is set before. He says, if you decide you're not gonna quit, there are some things you need to quit. Because there's some things that you have in your life that are not essential. You've overpacked. You have to get rid of them. I've got a buddy named Halo Fernandez. If you've ever been to Ledge to Leaders, Rhonda is Jack Zorn's daughter. She married Halo. Halo walked the Appalachian Trail. He started in Springer Mountain, Georgia in February and walked to Maine. It took him about 9 months to do it. If you go into Springer Mountain, Georgia, that's where you start the Appalachian Trail. There's an elevation gain of about 1,800 feet. And if you've ever been to North Georgia in the summertime, it makes Arkansas feel like a warm tropical breeze, okay? And these people pack all this stuff to take on the Appalachian Trail. And about the time they start going uphill, they realize, I don't need that camp stove. I don't need that extra pair of boots. I don't need that super heavyweight sleeping bag. You can find anything you want on the Appalachian Trail at Springer Mountain, Georgia. It's like a big REI, but it's free. Because people are trying to walk this trail and they realize I overpacked. I got this junk I don't need. So what the Hebrew writer says, if you're not going to quit, if you're going to look at these martyrs and be in their club, and you're going to run with endurance the race that's set before you, he says you basically have to take an inventory and ask yourself, is this something I need? Does this help me when I run, or is this something I don't need? Does this hurt me when I try to run? Let's do an experiment, and you won't hurt my feelings, I promise. Anybody here think you can outrun me in a 100-yard dash? Got it. Okay? Let me see. Right there in the gray shirt with the long sleeves. What's your name? What? Guy behind you, Jeffrey. Sorry. What? Juan? Warren. All right, Warren, how old are you? 14, how tall are you? 5'9". I'm 5'4", okay? So you got 5 inches on me. If my legs were any shorter, they wouldn't reach the ground, okay? So here's what we're going to do, Warren. We're going to go out here and we're going to find a flat spot, if that's possible, in northern Arkansas. We're going to find 100 yards. Okay, it'll be your turn in a minute, all right? So we're going to go out here and we're going to run 100 yards. The winner, first guy to cross the finish line, lives forever. Okay, second place is first loser. Got it? So here's what I'm going to do for you, Warren. I'm going to give you $1 million. Okay? Now, you've got to race me and carry that $1 million. I've got a retired SWAT friend named Jason Moore. He's the bodyguard for the rock star Gunna. And he says, cash is heavy. You see these guys in these movies carrying all this cash around? They don't do that. Cash is heavy. $1 million in $1 bills weighs 1,100 pounds. So you've got to make a decision, Warren. You're going to wear a backpack with 1,100 pounds on it and race me. Winner lives forever. You're going to take the money or not? Nah. Okay? Okay. Because he's smart enough to go, you know, that little guy, he's old. His legs are short. He's a little fluffy. But I can't outrun him with 1,100 pounds on my back. Hey, let's do this. I'll give you any car you want. Lamborghini, Ferrari, combined two, Lambo Ferrari, or Guinea-Rari, whatever you want. Any car you want. But we put it in neutral, and you have to put a harness on your shoulders and drag it. Winner lives forever. Take the car. Hard pass. I don't want to embarrass you. I'll give you any girl you want. Okay? Now, hey, and if there's not one here you like, we'll do the weird science thing and build one, okay? Anybody you want. You can be a Swiftie and Shania Twain all in the same package, but you got a carrier. And listen, I don't care who you are, you cannot outrun me carrying another human being. And I don't even have to ask Warren. I know what his answer is. Nah. And we could stand here. You moron. No. We could stand here all night and I could offer him something and all Warren's going to do is do the math. Can I outrun that old man with this? No, I drop it. And that's it. Now, you find the girl who will run with you, that may be a yes. But you're not going to carry anybody. When you're dating young people, you want a partner, not a project. If she'll run with you, that's good. If he'll run with you, that's good. But if you got to carry him, if you got to drag him, if you got to beg him, negative. Don't do that. But I could offer him all kind of stuff, and all Warren's going to do is go, let's see, could I outrun him and carry that? Could I outrun him? And every time he comes up with a no, I can't outrun him, guess what he's going to do? Nah. And that should be if you don't write down a note tonight, that you need to write down, nah. Because what he's saying is, I'm not going to have that in my life if it keeps me from running. So when you start talking about overpacking, all you got to do is ask, does this help me run or does this interfere with my run? And if it interferes with your run, you get rid of it. And that may be a boyfriend or girlfriend. That may be the school you're going to go to. That may be the school you're going to now. That may be the job you choose. That may be a habit you've got. That may be a hobby you've got. It may be something that's super, super, super important to you, like your cell phone or your iPad. There are some people who are allergic to social media. I'm allergic to sugar. I'm a diabetic. And when I eat sugar and I eat bread, it metabolizes in my system and it'll make me go blind and cause my hands and legs to go numb. Eventually, it'll cost me my life if I eat it. I'm allergic to it. Well, if you get on social media and it makes you angry, it makes you jealous, it makes you nervous, it makes you despondent, it makes you depressed, or it makes you envy, you're allergic to social media, you don't need to be on it. Mom and dad, you'd take away peanuts if they were allergic to peanuts. Oh no, but everybody has a cell phone. People live for years without cell phones and lived. But if you're allergic to it, it's toxic in your life, it's poison. There are people, places, things, and hobbies that are toxic to you and they don't help you run. And I could stand here all night and offer Warren a list of wonderful things and Warren simply goes, I'm not going to help me run. Nah, I get rid of it. Now, what this boils down to is making some tough choices on your packing list. But I want this while I'm living. Well, does it help you run? Does it hurt you run? But it's nice to have, does it help you run? Does it hurt you run? Everybody else, does it help you or does it hurt you? And all of a sudden, you just got to make a decision whether or not these things help you or hurt you. And when you decide that they hurt you, get rid of them. Now listen, some of those choices are hard. Some of you always wanted to be this, but you can't be that and be a Christian. Some of you have always wanted to be with him or her. And you may not be able to maintain that relationship and be a Christian. I've always wanted to go to school there. Well, you may not be able to go there and maintain your Christianity. And so what he says is you lay aside, you take this fearless moral inventory and ask yourself, is this something that interferes with my ability to run? And if it does, I'm going to tell it bye. Now, once you lay aside the sin that easily ensnares and easily trips you up, then you've got to run with endurance. Now, the word endurance simply means the ability to deal with pain. It comes from an old word that's translated as patience. Patience in its perfect form is long-suffering. That's the ability to suffer long. I've got a buddy named Jason Brightwell. He ran 100 miles last October. In training for that, he ran a marathon a week. And he said the only way to run 100 miles is to get used to pain. But he did. He had this thing. He said, I'm going to do it. He tried it several years ago, and his body failed him. And he went into training. He went into did some science stuff. And he says, Lonnie, the only way to run 100 miles nonstop is to get used to pain. There are some things, some choices you make about friends and dates and careers and jobs and majors and possessions and habits and hobbies and attitudes. There are some of those things that when you make those decisions, they hurt. Well, how do you deal with hurt? Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despised the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. He says, if you want to know how to deal with this pain thing, I'm going to make a decision and it's bad. I'm going to make a decision that's going to hurt me. I'm going to make a decision that's going to cost me my scholarship. It's going to cost me my relationship. It's going to cost me a friendship. I'm going to live in a world where I feel like I live in a cave because I'm not on social media. Whatever that choice is for you, he says, here's how you make those choices. You look at Jesus. And he describes Jesus as the author and finisher of our faith. It's essentially, Jesus is the guy who drew the plans and built the building. That's what it means. He's the author and perfecter, the author and finisher. How did Jesus have faith? Well, he says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him. See, because of something God told him, you do this, the cross, and after this, you get this. And because of his future focus, he didn't think about what was happening right now. He didn't look at being on the cross. He didn't look at hanging from nails pierced in his wrist and suffocating to death for 6 hours. He looked at being resurrected and sitting at the throne of God. And because of the joy set before him, number one, he was able to endure the cross. And number two, he was able to despise the shame. Literally what that word despise means, he made fun of it. He was able to take what they were going to do to him, which was utterly humiliating. You're dying from suffocation. And they've stripped you from your clothes, and they've lied about you, and they've hammered you to a piece of wood, and they're hanging you up, and you're on display. Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. And he took that shame and went, that's not a big deal compared to what I'm getting there. So not only do you do the decision of, does this hurt my run? Does this help my run? But what is whatever I'm going through compared to what I'm going to get? That's a different deal right there. Who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross and despised the shame? Because Jesus, instead of looking at what was happening right now, he was taking a future focus. Paul will say this in Romans 8 about the glory prepared for us, that the stuff that's happening right now shouldn't feel like anything. I was teaching a class for the cops. I teach a crisis intervention and de-escalation. It's a program that I teach police officers. I teach the mental health part, and then I teach the de-escalation part. And so I'm in this class, and I'm teaching, and in the new academy across the hall, I hear these terrible sounds. And it sounds like they're murdering cats. So on the break, I stepped out, and T.A. Boyer walked. T.A. stands for training advisor. Training advisor Boyer walked out and said, what is going on in that classroom? He goes, we're tasing the cadets. I said, how cool is that? He goes, would you like to come in and show them how an adult gets tased? Sure. So I go in the room. He goes, now you probably need to change shirts because we're going to shoot these darts into your back and it'll make holes in your shirt. So they gave me this little shirt. And a cadet stands on this side of you, cadet stands on this side of you. They hold your arms and they say, taser, taser, taser. And they shoot you with these two electronic wasps and they hit you with 50,000 volts. It locks you up. And they lower you to the ground. As they lower you to the ground, they whisper a color in your ear. And if you don't scream and yell, you can hear the color. And then they ask you what color, you say, magenta. And you get up and you walk out. It's 5 seconds. 5 seconds. They hit me with 50,000 volts for 5 seconds. And they laid me down. And I knew that as soon as they laid me down, I was going to resurrect. I was going to change and live the rest of my life. With that perspective, you can deal with the 5 seconds of this life. And I don't care if you have to be celibate. I don't care if you have to be single. I don't care if you have to be poor. I don't care if you have to be alone. I don't care if you have to be any of those things. When you compare what you're suffering to what you're going to get, it's 5 seconds. It's not a big deal. So are you overpacking? Do you have things in your life you need to get rid of? Well, I can't tell you the list. I can't tell you what you need to get rid of. Here's the way you make that choice. You ask two words. What do you want now? And what do you want most? Now, when you understand that if you choose now over most, you made a bad choice. And if you choose most over now, you can get rid of anything. You can lose any relationship, you can lose any hobby, you can lose any attitude, you can lose any sin, you can lose any possession, you can lose any earthly goal, because I'm going to choose what I want most, and I'm going to get rid of what I want now. And if you always pick now, 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 you're going to overpack. You're going to fill up your life with things that aren't worth anything. You're going to fill up your life with things that are useless. And you're going to make 5 seconds of your existence more important than a million, gazillion, 100,000 trillion years of eternity. And think about trading everything in the future for the 5 seconds. That's a bad choice. He wraps up this discussion with this example. Hebrews chapter 12, go all the way down to verse 16. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. And you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently and with tears. He gives this story of Esau, a story we've all heard in Vacation Bible School. Esau comes in from hunting, and he's tired, he's weary, he's famished, depending on the version you read, and his little brother's cooking red soup. And he says, hey, give me some red soup. And his little brother says, trade me your birthright. Now, he's so tired, and he's so weary, and he's so hungry, that he's now in emotion-based thinking, and he makes being hungry equal to I'm going to die. Do you ever notice that jump in his logic? Well, I'm about to die. What good does my birthright do me? I'm a little sad, so I'm depressed. I'm a little nervous, so I get anxious. I got offended at somebody, so they hate me. We do that emotion-based thinking all the time, and we jump to these ragged conclusions. And Esau sees this red bowl of soup. He says, let me have some of that soup. And his brother says, well, trade me your birthright. He goes, well, I'm going to die. What good is my birthright? Now think about this guy's math. If you die, you don't need your birthright, so let me have the soup. But if you eat the soup, you don't die, so you might need your birthright. That's as stupid as a run-over dog, okay? I mean, he's missed the whole point of all this stuff. And all he's got to do, if he will take his... You know what he's thinking? The only thing that'll make me happy is red soup. His nickname becomes Red. He gets the nickname Edom. Because he thinks the only thing that'll make him happy is red. You know who his grandfather was? His grandfather's Abraham. Abraham had so many flocks and herds. He had so many servants. He had an army of 300 people that grew up in his own household. If you've got a private army, you've got groceries. Because soldiers won't stay where there's not food. And if he'll take his eyes off the soup and just look around, he'll see sheep and goats and oxen and turtle doves and figs and servants with all kind of food. But because he's so focused on what he wants right now, he gave up what he wanted most, the inheritance that his father had promised him. And that's what overpacking is. We get so busy on this impulse buy that I want this and I want to be with them and I want to have that and I want to enjoy this. And we say, I'll take it in 5 seconds, and it ruins our future. And not just our human future, but our forever future. So when you start talking about overpacking, it basically boils down to two questions. What do I want now? and what do I want most? And if you trade what you want most to get what you want now, you'll be like Esau, who found no place for repentance, even though he sought it bitterly and with tears. There's a place where you can go and you can make so many bad decisions you just can't get back. It's not that you can't get back. It's not that God won't forgive you. You run out of time before you realize you made a bad deal. And so when we talk about essentials, the first thing you got to ask yourself is what's my journey? I'm trying to get to heaven. Will this help me or will this hurt me? Is it what I want now or is it ultimately what I want most? And when you make choices between what you want now and what you want most, you're making good choices and you're not overpacked. You're living with the essentials of Christianity. What does it take me to get me? And what does it take to get the people I love the most to heaven? Everything else you say no to, just like Warren did when he's going to race me. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the hearts and lives of these young people. They've chosen to come out on a Friday night and talk about some things that are really important. Father, help us to be smart enough and brave enough to say no to the things that interfere with our ability to run. Father, help us to look at what we really want most and not get conned and fooled and deceived by what we want right now. Father, bless them as they think, bless them as they study, bless them as they pray, and most of all, Father, bless them as they choose. In Jesus' name, amen.